Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to study the next part of Nahum chapter 1, which is verse 11 to 15. Nahum chapter 1, verses 11 to 15. Now remember that in Nahum we are dealing with the burden of Nineveh. That's the very first part of verse 1, the burden of Nineveh. And this is a vision of Nahum around the time of the Assyrian captivity of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. So you have in this particular passage some dual fulfillment. That is, some fulfillment in the what is now historical attack of Sennacherib, Shalmaneser, Tiglath-Pileser, Pul. Those were the Assyrian kings that came in and attacked Israel and eventually took the 10 northern tribes captive. All right, you have some fulfillment because some of the things that Nahum said pertain to and are fulfilled by that original captivity. But it is inescapable that there are certain things in Nahum that refer eventually to the coming Antichrist. And this passage is a good example of the fulfillment of still yet future prophecy, things that have not taken place yet. So there's a dual prophecy, and we've seen that in these minor prophets. Something fulfilled historically now in a captivity, something fulfilled still in the future from now with the Antichrist. Nahum chapter 1, let's read the passage, verse 11 to 15. There is one come out of thee, that will be Nineveh, that imagineth evil against the Lord. A wicked counselor, that will be the Antichrist. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. All right, that's going to be a reference to the Antichrist passing through Israel when they have established some sort of a peaceful negotiation with the Antichrist, and then he comes and breaks that covenant and makes the attack. Oftentimes in these minor prophets, you'll hear the prophet say thee and they and he and them, and you almost use the words interchangeably for more than one group or more than one person, and it can be a little difficult to follow. Though they be quiet and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Well, the wicked counselor is going to pass through where people are quiet and many. And we know from other passages like those in Daniel that the Israel is going to be at peace with the Antichrist for a period of time before he comes in, that is, the Antichrist comes in, and breaks that covenant and then begins to destroy them. Then the Lord says in verse 12, though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more, indicating that he is actually using the Antichrist to punish Israel. That is true of what God did through the Assyrians with the 10 northern tribes. It's true of what God did with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians against the 2 southern tribes. God was directing the captivity. Verse 13, for now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. So he's taken them captive, and now the Lord's going to free him up. Verse 14, and the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee. Now he's speaking about the wicked counselor again. That no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. And we know that the vile reference here is a reference to the Antichrist. So you see how he'll use thee and thou interchangeably, and him and you. I mean, it can be a little difficult. Verse 15, behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a brief explanation. In other words, in verse 11, there is a wicked counselor that raises up out of Nineveh. He's a Syrian. In verse 12, he goes through Israel and cuts them down. The Lord says, and I'll do that as long as I want to afflict thee, and then when I'm finished afflicting thee, I will afflict thee no more. Then he lifts the bond and yoke of the Antichrist off of Israel, gives a commandment concerning the Antichrist, cuts off his graven image and molten image, and throws him in a grave because he's vile, and then the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, shows up, and Judah keeps his solemn feasts and performs his vows because the wicked will no more pass through him, and he's utterly cut off. There is your overview or explanation of the passage. What we want to do is now we simply want to go in and get some cross references on this and make sure that we're looking at something the Bible says, because if you read commentaries on the book of Nahum, if you try to go and see what other men have said, they're not going to necessarily give you what you just heard. And the reason is there's two things that go wrong oftentimes with us. I'm talking about you and me when we're studying the Bible. And we'll look for help from a commentary, and then we're in deeper trouble. And here's the thing that go wrong. We oftentimes will try to interpret the Bible in light of what we already know. And we'll read something in there and we'll say, well, I don't understand that, but I know this to be true. And so then you start to try to interpret the Bible based upon, you know, what you already know. And that can be a very dangerous thing, because if you already know something to be true and you don't read it to be true in the passage that you're reading, you will change the passage to make it fit what you already know. And that's what Bible scholars do all the time, is they change the passages in the minor prophets to line up with what they already believe, whether what they believe is right or not, or whether the passage has anything to say about what they believe or not. That's a very difficult thing. Or they'll try to go into the original languages. Nobody can go into the original writings because those don't exist anymore, but they go into the original languages and try to understand through that vocabulary maybe something different than they already believe to be true, and then try to make that fit. And I'll tell you, you just get into more trouble. Listen, what we have to do is we have to read and believe what we're reading, okay? And when you read verse 11 and you see this wicked counselor coming up, and then all of a sudden he starts referring to they, though they be quiet like wise many, he's talking about a different group of people. And he passes through this group of people. And then the Lord speaks of his affliction of these people. And, you know, you start looking at it, you think, what in the world am I looking at? You have to go through and cross-reference Scripture with Scripture to see where the verses line up. And that's what we're going to do today, is we're going to see how you make these conclusions that have been made here so far. Okay, there's one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord. Okay, a wicked counselor. All right, well, when you read through the Bible, there are going to be numbers of times where you find references to the Assyrian, okay? And this Assyrian is a common fella that shows up over and over again in God's dealings with Israel, okay? For instance, when Israel was in Egypt, in the book of Exodus, and there was a Pharaoh there that was killing off some of the Jews, that particular Pharaoh was not Egyptian. That particular Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph and who had taken those Jews captive, was an Assyrian. Look in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 4. Isaiah 52, and look at verse 4. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Well, when you read the book of Exodus, you don't see any reference to an Assyrian at all. You assume that the Pharaoh that's there is an Egyptian king. He's not. Egypt was conquered at that time by Assyria. They erected their own king upon the throne. And you know that there's one strange comment made in Exodus chapter 1 that gives you some certainty that Isaiah 52:4 is in fact true. The king in Egypt was concerned that the people or the children of Israel were more and mightier than we, that is, than the Egyptians. Well, there was no way. There were 600,000 men of Israel that left on foot at the Exodus, plus women and children. But when you read Exodus chapter 1, and you see this king was concerned about the Jews outnumbering them, he was concerned about that because the garrison of Assyrians in Egypt would have been smaller than the number of Jews that were there, but not certainly the Jews would not have outnumbered all the Egyptians that were there. There's no way. Okay? All right, so the king that was there was Assyrian. Later on, when God is getting ready to run Israel out of the possession of the 10 northern tribes because of the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, God sends the Assyrians. At the beginning of the broadcast, I gave you the names of those kings: Pul, Tiglath-Pileser, Shalmaneser, Sennacherib. He sends those kings in there, and they attack, they besiege, and eventually take captive the Jews that are in the 10 northern tribes and replace them with citizens of other countries that they had conquered that were in the east, brought those people down in there. All right, now go to Ezekiel chapter 31. Ezekiel chapter 31, and notice, not only has God used the Assyrian kings in Isaiah 52:4 when the Jews were in Egypt, and the Assyrian kings of Pul all the way through Sennacherib concerning the 10 northern tribes, but look in Ezekiel chapter 31. It came to pass in verse 1, in the 11th year, in the 3rd month, in the 1st day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness. Verse 3, Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches, and with a shadowing shroud, and of an high stature, his top was among the thick boughs. Notice the Assyrian now is who he's speaking about in Ezekiel chapter 31. Then when he gets to verse 18, at the end of the passage, okay, he says, This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. Well, how long has this guy been around? Verse 9, Ezekiel 31:9, I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. This old guy is connected with the devil. This old guy is connected with the devil. Anytime God is using the devil in the form of men to deal with Israel or his people, you see him as the trees that were in the Garden of Eden. That's way back there to the creation of Adam. You see him in Egypt. You see him when he comes in out of the east to attack the 10 northern tribes. You see him here compared to this Pharaoh of prophecy. You see him in Nahum as the Antichrist. That's quite remarkable. This old boy's been around a long time. A wicked counselor. Now, when you compare the wicked counselor, okay, we just looked at the one out of thee. When you look at the wicked counselor, that is compared or juxtaposed. That's a big word. I remember learning that in about the eighth grade, and I've never forgotten that word. It just means you set one thing over against the other thing so that you can compare them. So this man is a wicked counselor, right? Do you know who that causes him to be compared against? He is the anti-type of another counselor. And that counselor of whom he is the anti-type is Jesus Christ. All right? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So this wicked counselor is the antitype of Jesus Christ, the true counselor. This wicked counselor is like the idle ideal shepherd of Zechariah chapter 12, who is to be compared against or contrasted to the good shepherd Jesus Christ. Okay? All right, back to Nahum chapter 1. So the one out of thee is the Assyrian, who is connected with the devil and against the Jews all the way through. He is a wicked counselor, opposed to the good counselor, Jesus Christ. All right, now one more time about this guy. Take a look with me at Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. The Assyrian. Because in the next verse, we're going to see something. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. What does that sound like to you? O Assyrian, the rod of whose anger? Mine anger. And the staff in their hand is whose indignation? Mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation. That's Israel. And against the people of my wrath. That's Israel. Will I give him a charge? So God's doing it. You see that? And he comes in there and he starts ransacking the other nations. And what happens to the Antichrist is he thinks that he's doing what he's doing by his own power and forgets it is God who has given him the power. Verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 10, he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures. I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. But what he didn't realize is it was God that was giving him the power to do it. Verse 15, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? In other words, he said, you're just the axe. I'm the one doing the swinging. So that helps us to understand the end of verse 12 when the Lord says, though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. God's the one doing it. God's the one orchestrating it. But he's using the devil, the rod of mine anger, the Assyrian, whom he's used all through history, to do the work. So that's why the Lord says in verse 12, at the beginning, though they be quiet likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. So what happens is the Jews are lulled during the millennium into believing that they are in some sort of a peaceful negotiation or peaceful relationship with Assyria, and that's when Assyria turns on them. Their king comes through them, and because they're not prepared for his attack, he just has his way with them. Now, when you go back into 2 Kings and you start looking at the relationship that Israel had with Assyria before Pul and Tiglath-Pileser and those men came in and started destroying Israel, Israel had a good relationship with Assyria. Okay? And so that is what has lulled them before in history. That's what lulls them again in the tribulation. They get the idea that they can rely upon Assyria, okay, to help them against their enemies. And that's just what they've done in the past. And that's just what's going to happen again. And it won't work. It never has worked. Look over here in 2 Kings chapter 15. 2 Kings chapter 15. And you start to see the dismantling of the kingdom of Israel. 2 Kings 15 verse 19. Pul the king of Assyria came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. Do you see that? That is a relationship by a financial treaty whereby Menahem, the king of Israel, is making a relationship with Pul, the king of Assyria, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even of all the men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. See that? They arrived at some sort of a peaceful negotiation. Now, after that, in verse 29, of 2 Kings 15, in the days of Pekah king of Israel came Tiglath-Pileser king of Assyria and took Ijon, Abel-Beth-Maacah, Genoa, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, Galilee, Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. See that? In 16:7, Ahaz sends messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz takes money. So the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. So now they're trying to get into peaceful negotiations again. Then what happens? Then what happens is that in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 6. And it was so that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh king of Egypt, and feared other gods and walked in their statutes. So it was God that got after them because of their idolatry. They walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all the cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. They set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. And the Lord had sent prophets in there and seers in there. They hardened their necks against them. They rejected the statutes of the Lord. They left the commandments of God. They served the host of heaven and Baal. They caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. And God said, I'll remove you out of my sight. And he used the king of Assyria to do it. All the way down to verse 24 of 2 Kings 17, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from Cuthath, from Ava, from Hamath, Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria, and that's where the Samaritans came from. God did it, and God will do it again. But that's why he says, though I have afflicted thee, there you go. He did it already with these Assyrians. You just read all the history of it with me. I will afflict thee no more, after he sends that Antichrist in there to cut them down one more time, to pass through them one more time. Then he says in verse 13, for now will I break his yoke from off thee and will burst thy bonds asunder. Why? Because through all of this, God succeeds in breaking them from their idolatry. He succeeds in getting them down into a remnant of people who finally receive Jesus Christ, who finally acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And God says, okay, now I'm going to let it go. I mean, listen, when he sent Moses in there to be their deliverer, Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7, they said, no way. When Joseph was their deliverer and those boys had sold him into Egypt and God had used him to prepare the way for them, they said, we don't want Joseph. We envied him. And the attempt at the killing of Joseph and the attempt to get rid of Moses is just like what they did to Jesus Christ. And when Stephen preached that sermon to the Jews in Acts chapter 7, they stoned him to death. They never taken the man that God has sent them to lead them and to prepare the way for them, who is either a type of the Lord Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They've always taken the idols, and they've always tried to enter into peaceful negotiations with other countries instead of with the Lord, seeking their protection. And God said, I've had enough of that thing. Well, by the time they finally learned their lesson, at the end of the tribulation, the Lord said, okay, I'll break his yoke from off of thee and will burst thy bonds asunder. It's done. And so the Lord says in verse 14, concerning the Antichrist, I give a commandment concerning thee that no more of thy name be sown. What's his name? The Assyrian. Sown all through the Bible. And out of the house of thy gods, that's where Sennacherib was killed, in the house of his gods. He was worshiping there when his two sons came in and killed him. Will I cut off the graven image and the molten image? I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. That's what Daniel calls him. Daniel calls him vile. In Daniel chapter 11, he says right here, Verse 20, then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably. That's how they get lulled into being attacked, and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and he shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. I'm telling you, he comes in there, and so the Lord says, I've got you. I'm cutting off you. I'm cutting off your name. I'm cutting off the graven image. I'm cutting off the molten image, and I'll make thy grave, for thou art vile. And the image that he destroys is the image that's made in Revelation chapter 13. The image of the Antichrist that everybody in the world is supposed to worship, and if they don't worship it, they die. He says, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Revelation 13, verses 14 and 15. That's what 14 is about. It's the cutting off of that image. And then finally, verse 15, Paul actually quotes this concerning the gospel. He said, behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Well, peace comes when the Prince of Peace shows up. And upon the mountains, because when the Lord Jesus Christ arrives, he starts out at Mount Sinai, according to the path of the Second Advent, and ends up at the Mount of Olives. Upon the mountains, see? And spend some time in Mount Seir at Celapetra picking up the Jews. And my help cometh from the hills, the psalmist says. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts. That is Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48, where the Jews are back under their covenant relationship with God. Perform thy vows for the wicked. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, where God has destroyed him, shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. End of the deal. Jesus Christ reigns for 1,000 years. The devil is in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. What a tremendous ending. And a tremendous passage of scripture here. Now, of course, we had to rely upon a lot of the scriptures to get an understanding here, but that's what's going on in that passage. That is the wicked counselor.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.